Repetition is the way of learning for me, and that's my style. Everyone has a different style. I flow a lot, as you've been hearing Pastor Pam last week. She's so much more organized than me. She had her little slides up with the flowers on it, and I said to her, can you do that for me? Repetition matters, and you find out that in the Gospels, Jesus said the same thing. You see the same thing in Matthew, same thing in Mark, same thing in Luke, same thing in John. Even in the epistles, you find the same kind of design that was given in terms of church structure and so forth. In Corinthians and Galatians, the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, church at Philippi, you just begin to see. And then once you get into 1st and 2nd Peter and you get in Hebrews, you just begin to see that there is a rhythm of the message of the Father, the Trinity, the heart of love. You just begin to see it. And so that's where I adopt my style from. But it also fits with my wiring. And so you'll hear me say the same thing over and over. And if I tell the same joke too many times, just pull me aside, Pastor. We heard that. Yeah, we heard that one already. I remember years ago, my car, we were in Philly, our car got stolen. And they took it around not too far from where, and they stripped it. Man, they took everything. They took the doors, they took the seats, they took the hubcaps, they took the rotors, they took the trunk, they took the engine, the transmission, they took everything. And I remember when I came up on it, the police had come to my house and said, hey, we found your car. And I pulled up on it, and the only thing that was left was my Thompson Chain Reference Bible in the back seat on the floor, you know. When I was growing and developing some of, and that happened, I don't know, back in 1997, somewhere around there. And so as I'm growing these young guys, and I'm telling them, you know, even though that happened, God is still good, and God has a way of you know, filling and restoring. He's Jehovah Jireh. He, you know, whatever you need, he will provide. And I was sharing that story, and then I think I was telling it too much. You know, because it was an Acura Legend. It was a navy blue Acura Legend with British tan interior. And then one of the young guys came up and said, Pastor, you got to let go of that Legend, man. You tell them the same story over and over and over. But that's what happens, which is why we got to give ministry away. We got to give ministry away. And that's one of my jobs, is to equip you so that, you know, who's going to be the next leader here at High Street Worship? You know, who's going to be the next ministers here and associate pastors here? Who's going to be the next Bible teachers here and ministry leaders? You know, who's going to be the youth pastor here? You know, my job is to equip and to give ministry away. And that's just a little bit that has to do with in the church. There's also life mission in the world. And so as I laid down vision and sent, we've given five pieces, five areas that are necessary at the beginning of me laying down the next level of foundation here. And may I pause and say parenthetically that Pastor Paul and Kathy Spuler did an amazing job here at High Street. Well, that's time to clap, y'all. This time, they may not be here, but that's the time to clap. They did an amazing job here at High Street Worship Center. You know, and so anything that I'm doing, you know, by the will of the Lord, I'm just adding on to. You know, we were talking this morning in the new members class, and I was asking them what they got out of Ezekiel 47, and one of them said in the first verse, they said that it didn't start. It was already ongoing, that river flowing up in the temple. And I said to her, I think it was Dawn that shared that, Dawn Jones, and I said, that is so important to see. Because, you know, the power of the Spirit of God in this house didn't start in this house when you showed up. In fact, look at somebody and say, things were going pretty good before you got here. And look, and that's for me too. And that's not a mark against. It just means that we're building on something. Prayers have been prayed even before this structure was erected. There are prayers in Burlington City and Burlington County, all before. And so whatever happens now, we're building on top of it. In fact, the Church of Jesus Christ has been going on since the power of the Spirit of God showed up about 7 days from now, because it came out this morning that Thursday, we celebrate Jesus being born. We celebrate Jesus dying on Good Friday, Palm Sunday ahead of time. We celebrate Good Friday where he was buried. And we celebrate Easter Sunday. But we don't always celebrate the Ascension. And this past Thursday was the day of Ascension. And trust me, if he doesn't ascend to be seated on the right hand of the Father, then we're not seated with him in heavenly places with the authority to move in this realm that we live in and bring heaven here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He gets all the power and he gets all of the glory. But with that, it says that since the day of Pentecost, which is, you know, we're trying to celebrate on Sunday the 28th, actual Pentecost is going to be next Wednesday, but Pentecost Sunday is next Sunday. It's the Sunday around it. That's the day that the power of the Spirit of God came. But after that happened in that upper room, where 120 were there, I was telling them this morning, 500 saw Jesus. 500, the Bible says, saw Jesus when he was raised from the dead. But only 120 showed up in the upper room. That says something. You can hear about things, but you got to show up. You got to show up. And when that happened, the 120, they get on one accord. They're one accord. They're locked in. But it didn't stay in the house. It got outside the house. And people all over, different tongues, different tribes, you know, different cultures, you know, men and women, old and young, heard. And the Bible says 3,000 got into the new family of God that day. The family of God got bigger. It went from 120 to within 24 hours, 3,120. And that's church growth. Look at somebody and say that. That's church growth. That's church growth. And so we're not the ones that started, because every generation after that continues to grow and grow and grow, adding to the church, adding to the church. The Bible says there is going to be a number that no man can number on that day. And so what we've been doing since March has been laying down the scent. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 says, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. What does it look like? What is that imitation? Love, unity, the word of God, scripture, humility, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to end today on the humility. You notice each one we've spent a few weeks just getting saturated with it. And so this Sunday, we're closing out on the humility side. And then starting next week, we're going to start the journey of Holy Spirit. Learn how to hear his voice. Jesus said in St. John chapter 8, I only say the things that I hear the Father say, but it was through the Holy Spirit. And then he says, I only do the things that I see the Father do, which means that if we're going to hear and see from the Holy Spirit, he's going to use every part of us. He's going to use our ability to reason, our cognitive skills, intellect, but he's also going to use our ability to see, meaning our imagination. The Bible says that Jesus came to Lazarus's tomb and he wept. So he's also going to use our emotions. And so there's a lot that goes into learning how to hear his voice, and it's more than just reading the Bible and trying to reason it out. He uses every part. And so we're going to unpack that learn how to do that once we get to that piece. But for today, we're going to close out on humility. We talked a lot about humility, and I don't want to do too much of the revisiting that. You know, I would suggest that you look online at some of the teachings over these past few weeks. Last week was really powerful, what Pastor Pam shared on the humility piece. I'm so grateful for the gift that she is and how she touches the house, and what a wonderful picture of being able to pray into all of the mothers in the house, and let it be, and all of the women in the house, and let that be a sign for uncles, brothers, sons, husbands, dads, all of it. And even if it's friendships, you know, make sure you are praying for the women that are in your life. Pause and pray for the women that are in your life. And women, old and young, no matter where you're from, no matter what you're wiring, allow your husband to pray for you. Allow your son to pray for you. Allow your uncle to pray for you, your nephew to pray for you, your brother to pray for you. We must take care of the women in our family. They are the most amazing creatures on the planet. And all the men in the house said amen. There you go. There you go. That was good. Good followership there. But when we talk about humility today, I want to talk about something that really works as an enemy, and we don't get it all the time, and that is complaining. Complaining, I say this from time to time, complaining is food for the demonic. You want to feed spiritual wickedness, let them have access to your complaining words. Your complaining words. I may have said this before, but I've always attached this. They used to have this advertisement. I love sports, and so I'm always seeing, most of the time when they have a commercial on the sports, football, basketball, it's going to be, you know, things that have to do with guys and the games. And so one of them is a beer commercial. And there's this beer commercial, I think it was a Bud Light commercial. And they had a guy going in his refrigerator, taking out a can or a bottle of beer. And he would get the can or the bottle, and he would break that seal. And so, you know, whether you pop it or twist it, it went tss. And as soon as that happened, one of his friends showed up. You know, uninvited, wasn't solicited. He just showed up, and then he did it again, and then another friend just showed up. That's how it is with complaining and spiritual wickedness. When you open up that in the atmosphere, they just show up. They show up. You know, Jesus was talking to a group. It was 500 of them. His initial disciples were about 500. It got whittled down to around 12. But there was a period of time where they were just following him for the food and following him for the miracles, which is okay early on. But always know, you know, I heard somebody say when you get to become a Christian, you get the new believer hookup. New believer hookup. What is that? That's when, you know, things just happen. I mean, it's just good. Your needs are getting met. You need something, you get a prayer answer right away. But after time, you begin to grow, and God begins to test you, and he allows certain things to come in your life. As it says in James, the first chapter, it is to sharpen you. It is to refine you. And that's really how it was with this particular group. Jesus is leading them, and miracles are happening, and he's feeding them all the time, and they're staying close. And here's this day he starts talking about manna from heaven. And a conversation ensues where he said, Abraham is our father, and they were in the wilderness, and Moses went through a phase of delivering our people, and the manna came down. Well, Jesus was quick to say, I'm that manna from heaven. When G-Sun was singing this morning, Give Me Jesus, that was the climate that he had there. And he says, I'm going to be challenging you to go beyond just the historical picture of manna coming down from heaven. I'm going to move you past anytime you need a miracle done, or anytime you need food or provision. I'm pushing you now. So he says things like, you're going to eat my flesh and you're going to drink my blood. Well, the Bible says at that point, they started to complain among themselves. And many of them said, this is too hard. And it says, from that moment on, many who were following Jesus left. And some of you know what happened after that. He turns to the 12 and he says, after this hard saying, will you also go? And Peter, he stood up and he says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. That's really what we're going to talk about today, that has to do with complaining and humility. Because there are going to be times when God is going to call on you to do something that you may not fully understand. Are you willing to say, Jesus, you are Lord, and I will follow you wherever you go? That's the question. That's the question. And complaining many times really comes as a result of fear. Fear is what moves to complaining. And complaining is fear's language. That's the language. It's the language. I don't understand it. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. I can't reason it out. And so I'm going to complain about it. And instead of that group saying, Jesus, tell us more. What do you mean about eating my flesh and drinking my blood? What do you mean? Is this cannibalism? What is it? I don't get that. And how can you call yourself manna that came down thousands of years ahead of time? How are we going to eat of you? Instead of saying, Jesus, you are my Lord, and I'll follow you even if I don't understand it all, complaining is quick to come up. That's a sign of humility. Humility is the soil, as we read last week. It's the soil from where all the other virtues go. We love love. We love joy and peace and long-suffering, goodness, faith. We love all of those. But humility is the one that says, I say yes, even before I hear the question. Can you say that to God? Can you say yes, even before you know what the question is? As I shared that a few months back, that's what happened between God and Abraham. God said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. And what he was saying was that, I'm here to say yes to whatever you want me to do. And I will tell you, it got dicey. Because after all of these years of believing God for a son, a true heir of God, here Abraham is near 100 years old. And God says, Abraham. Abraham says, yes. He says, I want you to offer up your son, Isaac. Ooh, wow. Wow. That's heavy duty, isn't it? Am I saying that to you today, that God's asking you to offer up your son or your daughter, the one that you love so much, the one that you brag about, the one that you celebrate? Pam and I celebrate our children. Everywhere we go, we've got pictures. If this had been back in the 70s, it would have been me with a wallet and a lot of plastic pockets, and I'd whip it out and it would go. That's how they used to carry pictures around before. Now we got a phone. Somebody says, are you married? Hey. You have children? Hey. So he says, will you say yes to that? And in humility, Abraham didn't complain. He just went on. There was a young ruler who went to Jesus. He said, Master, how can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus, he started going through the process. He says, well, you know, what does the law and the prophets say? He says, love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the guy was quick to say, hey, I do that. Jesus pushed him. He says, okay, then go and sell what you have. Give it to the poor. The Bible says that that young guy switched from the energy of following God and his commands. It says he walked away sorrowful because he was wealthy. The problem there was him thinking that God wanted to take from him and that the God of the universe couldn't give him more than he could ask or imagine. We have to get to a place in humility when God says something, we don't complain. We don't complain. We make up in our mind, you said it. There's a reason you said it. I don't even understand it. There are steps to handling disappointment that I give out a lot. One of them is have a conversation with God. If you've experienced disappointment at any stage or any phase of your life, have a conversation with God. And it could be anything. It could be something that's happened in marriage. It could be something that's happened with your body. It could be something happened in your finances. It can be a relational issue. It could be deep friendship. It could have to do with you and your confidence. Things didn't go the way you thought they were going to go, so you have a conversation with God. The second step is in that, let God talk back to you. Give room for him to give his point of view. The third point in it, and there are four, but the third one is receive his peace. That's big when you're in the middle of something, when things are not going your way. Have you ever been at that place? Let me see your hand. Have you ever been in that place where things didn't go your way? And God is saying to you, I want you to receive my peace. Well, here's the instructions. Philippians chapter 4 says that he will give you a peace that passes all understanding. The rub on it is this. If you're not willing to give up your right to understand everything, then you will miss the peace that passes all understanding. At some point, you have to say, God, this stinks. God, I don't like this, but I'm willing to go your way. God, this hurts, and it's not what I would do. Word I use sometimes is druthers. It's not my druthers. I wouldn't prefer it to go this way, but I'll do it your way. When we were in the membership class this morning, we were talking about God and fishing and how we fish for Jesus. We're called fishers of men. And I think it was Vida that says, yeah, that's consistent with Jesus saying, go out into the deep. Cast your net on the other side. Complaining keeps you from casting your net on the other side. Why don't you think about that just for a second? Because we have ways of operating, we have ways of doing things, and here comes Jesus by way of the Holy Spirit. Maybe he'll use someone, or maybe you found out another principle in the kingdom that works, but it doesn't line up with what you've been doing for years. And he says, essentially, cast your net on the other side. And I remember reading the disciples responding to Jesus, we've been out here all night. Essentially, what they're saying to Jesus is like, this is our thing. We fish. We are fishermen. We know when the fish are biting and where the fish are biting. And you're saying cast our net on the other side. We know this is the side. But you're saying cast it on the other side. So after letting Jesus know their confusion and how they felt, they were quick to say, even though we've been out here all night, and even though this is our occupation, we are skilled at this, at your word, we'll go to the other side. Can you guys make that statement? Say, at your word. Here's another way of saying it. Say, because you said it. Because you said it. See, that's the flip of complaining. It's the flip side. And we've got to be quick to say yes to Jesus. I know I'm going to be singing that song. You know how you get a song, you hear a song, and then you all of a sudden you're just humming it all day. I know I'm going to be humming that Give Me Jesus song all the rest of the day. Let's look at some scripture as we wrap this up. Exodus chapter 14 is where we're going to go. I'm going to try and get to 14, 15, 16, and 17. I'm going to try and get there. Excuse me. I'm going to try and get there. And whatever we don't get through today, we'll talk about it on Wednesday. And let me say ahead of time, you all received a communion cup when you came in. Hopefully you did. They were right outside the sanctuary. There are times here that we'll take communion among each other, and then there are times when we'll say, take it home and have communion with your family. Communion with your family. Understand that the mode of communion says you have a relationship with Jesus. So let's make sure that Jesus is glorified when you have that communion. But we're going to try and get through everything, but I know we're not, so we're already set up. Write this down somewhere. Put it in your phone. Put it in your phone. Put it on a tablet. Put it on notes. One of the teenagers I was teaching one Sunday, a teenager was in there, and she was so quick to come up to me after service and say, "That's here, I took notes, but I didn't have a pen or I didn't have paper." And she showed me her hand, and she took all the notes were in pen on her hand. I was like, well, hurry up and change that, and then wash your hands. I don't want your parents mad at me. I want you to write this down. Complaining comes out of a heart that has a lordship challenge. Complaining comes out of the heart that has a lordship challenge. Here's the next statement to that. Where the lordship of Jesus is being compromised, complaining will be the evidence. Where the lordship of Jesus is being compromised, complaining will be the evidence. Exodus 14 and 4. This whole picture is, as I read through, and you can do this on your own. I keep talking into it. Let's try this one, yeah. That's why I gave, is it me? Okay. that's why I gave you Exodus 14, 15, 16, and 17. All four of those. When you get time this week, read through that. It's the picture of what happens when God is now delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt. So it gets to this point where it's a lot of back and forth. And look what it says in verse 4 of Exodus 14. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. That's an interesting picture because God is saying, I've got a plan in place. You're going to get free, but ultimately it's to show my glory. And there are times when we go through things and we think that it is all about us. And we complain. And God is saying, I've got something bigger in mind. So let me go through the process. But there's something at the beginning of this passage that's very telling. God says, I am going to harden Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to harden his heart. And then I'm going to use that situation for my glory. Thank you for that. Because when I was a little guy, I used to have issues with that. God, you going to harden his heart? You going to harden his heart? When I read what the Father does, I try to be quick now that I'm older to say, you're God and I'm not. But this teaches me a lesson. It teaches me that repentance is a gift. It's a gift. And we have to make sure that when we get ourselves in situations, and sometimes on purpose, that we don't have that mindset like Samson. I'll just shake myself and the presence of God will come back. Samson played around with it, played around with it, played around with it, kept hanging out with Delilah. You know, kept playing around, going all the way to the edge, sort of like Lot pitched his tent right outside Sodom. He had a chance to go anywhere he wanted, and he sat right outside Sodom. So it was only a matter of time before he was in Sodom, married to one of them. And it took angels to come in and blind those around to try and get him out because they had become so corrupt that God rained down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. And even Lot's wife, so tied in, heard the ruling, don't look back. Don't look back. Escape to the mountains. Go to a higher place, lest you be consumed. But Lot's wife looked back. So I want to challenge you. Don't take repentance for granted. Oh, yeah, I'll do this. And you know what? God will forgive me. He's faithful. He's just. He is. But I'm not playing with it. I don't want my mindset to be such that I play around, and who knows if I will come to myself to even ask for repentance. The Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Look at what it says in verse 10. Go down to verse 10. It says, as Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked. They got scared when Pharaoh approached. When they saw the Egyptians overtaking them, they cried to the Lord and said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in this wilderness? What is that? What is that? I've got an issue with God being God because of this situation. So fear comes up because his lordship, his kingship in my life is now being challenged. I know what he said. I know what he said he was going to do, but it's not going that way. So complaining comes up. Complaining is the language of fear. Everybody say that out loud. Say complaining is the language of fear. They cried out to the Lord and said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? Why have you done this to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt?" It's looking for somebody to blame. "Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, 'Leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness.'" But Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm." What's he doing? He's highlighting God. He's highlighting God. And we have to make sure that when things don't go our way, that our humility is solid and does not come at the expense of our fear. Look at verse 15. This is a funny statement here. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground.'" It's interesting, isn't it? You know what I see is most interesting? Moses just gets finished telling the people, "Yo, calm down, don't be afraid. God's got this thing straight." But something must have happened between that statement and the next statement in verse 15. Because verse 15 says, "Then the Lord says to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me?'" Y'all see that? Y'all see what happened there? So Moses is telling the people, "Don't be afraid." But at some point, he's like, "God, come, God, what are we going to do?" So you got to stay consistent with this thing. You got to stay stay consistent with it. Look at what it says in verse 18. This is 18 to 20. It says, "When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. Then the angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved to the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between the Egyptian and Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and the Israelites didn't approach each other all night." Oh my gosh, are you guys seeing this? You have to remember all of the miracles that God has done. Otherwise, complaining will mess you up with reality. Now, I don't have time to go deep into it on this right here. We'll get into it on Wednesday. But they got to the point that said, "Hey, why didn't you leave us back in Egypt? Man, the meat pots were huge. We were always full. We were being taken care of. For real? You don't remember?" See, that's what complaining does. Complaining shifts your reality so that you don't remember how things really were. It was bad in Egypt. It was horrible in Egypt. Yet, because things weren't going the way they thought they should go, their reality shifted. And we have to be careful of that. We have to always keep the Lord in front of us. Always remember his goodness. I told you about those four things that I gave on in counsel of handling disappointment. Handling disappointment. Some of it comes from Psalm 73, where this guy Asaph was so messed up and so bothered and so complaining and so locked in. And then it says, until he went into the sanctuary of God. He had a conversation with God. Same thing came up with John the Baptist. And here's John the Baptist about to get his head cut off. And now complaining kicks in. He sends his disciples to Jesus. John had his own disciples. He sends them to Jesus. He says, ask Jesus, is he the one? Or is there another we should be looking for? What was Jesus' response? Did Jesus start complaining, saying, man, how this dude going to come and say that he baptized me? He saw the Spirit of God come on me. And now he didn't do that. His first thing was, let me tell you guys about John. John is amazing. He's the greatest prophet that ever lived. You know, we have to get to a place where we begin to use our words to say what God says when fear shows up. When fear shows up, we cannot allow our words to be the language of fear. I'll give you a closing passage on that. But then Jesus also said, you go tell John that the blind are seeing, the dead are being raised, lepers are being healed. And then he says, blessed is he who is not offended at me. Complaining's language is birthed in the heart of offense. I want to take you to the last scripture for today. It's a passage that I'm sure many of you already know. It's in Psalm chapter 91. Psalm chapter 91, it's an amazing picture of God's protection. But it says, this I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God and I trust him. The King James Version puts it this way. I will say of the Lord. I'm going to say of the Lord. It says something about our declaration when it comes to fear, the potential for complaining. This is what it is. Things come into my life by what comes out of my mouth. Can I say that again? I hope you guys write that one down. Things come into my life by things that come out of my mouth. He says, I will say of the Lord, he's my rock. He didn't say think about it. He didn't say dwell on it and meditate on it. That's good and it's got its place. But we need to say of the Lord. In fact, go with me on that. Say, I will say of the Lord. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Let's say it one more time. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Oh, man. May we get to that place. Whereas the Bible says, God inhabits the praises of his people. If God inhabits my praise, then who is inhabiting my complaining? If God inhabits my praise, he sits down, he rests. He takes his seat of authority in my praise. Then who inhabits my complaining? Who is being honored? Who is being worshiped? Remember, complaining is food for the demonic. I want to make sure that God is getting my worship and the enemy is not getting my worship. It says, take my heart, yeah, and mold it. You're going to have to help me with this. Take my mind, yeah, transform it.
Transform it.
Take my will. And form it all.
Come